we were in Shalom, we were in the bracha of Shalom, and we got to the words, b'chol eis uv'chol sha'ah b'shloimecha, at every moment and at every hour in your peace. Oh, Shalom Aleichem. It's great to see you. We just started. So, b'chol eis uv'chol sha'ah b'shloimecha. And we're right, just these are the last words, by the way, before the concluding, before the chasima of the bracha, before Baruch Atah Hashem Hamavareches Amo Yisrael B'Shalom. And we just wanted to finish off some additional ideas as to what's going on B'chol Eisav V'chol Sha'ah. Okay, so the Iyun Tefillah, the commentary known as the Iyun Tefillah, explains that this phrase means that in all times, even when there's no Birkas Kahanim, God will still bless us directly. Now, we're going to do Birkas Kohanim tonight, Be'ez Hashem. Anyone here, Karen? Mark, are you Karen?
Yeah.
You are? Wow, we're in the presence of a Karen. This is very, very good. So I'm going to ask you specific questions on how you feel specifically when you're duchening. This is very important. HaKadosh Baruch Hu set aside the Kohanim to be a conduit of bracha for Klal Yisrael. So the job of a Kohen is to be a teacher and a conduit of blessing. And also in the times of the Beis Hamikdash, is to be a physical avoider person. They've got to physically do the avoid in the temple to make sure that whatever it is the temple's got to do spiritually is done by people fit for it. In lieu of that, the Chassam Sofer told us that we've got the Shemona Esrei, and the Shemona Esrei can make the tikkun that is required via the words that have been composed by Anshei Knesset Gedolah to an extent of what the Beis Hamikdash did do, but obviously it's not as good. But in lieu of that, the lips replace the balls, not only in talking about Kabbonis, but in actually the doing of the tefillah is somehow what the Kohanim were doing. And this Brach of Simshon that we talked about, if you remember last time, is there because Birkas Kohanim is before it. So we're saying when you establish the Simshon that we talked about, one of the Perushim was, may you establish the Bracha which has just been said by the Kohanim. Okay? That's why the Iyun Tefillah says that even when there's no Kohanim Duchanim, we simply don't have Kohanim Duchanim, please God, will you still bless us directly every moment, every time, as if we've been benched by the Kohanim. As if you've been blessed by Birkas Kohanim. Rabbeinu Yehuda ben Yakar says this phrase extends to all the previously mentioned blessings of every facet of life from the beginning of the Shemona Esrei. B'chol Eisu v'chol Sha'ah is this. Remember, what is Shalom? Shalom is the kli. It's the part, remember we did, Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmarecha, Yeh Hashem ponev elecha v'yuchnecha, Yisro Hashem ponev elecha v'yoseim l'chol Shalom. So for the tape, I was putting every word into one of the joints of my fingers, and each finger joint has a space for all of those words. And the word shalom sits in the palm. Why? Because shalom is not a brocha. It's the kli for brocha. You can't have a brocha in life without shalom. Whatever Kodesh Baruch Hu gives you, if there's no shalom, you've got nowhere to put it. So shalom's not a brocha. Shalom is the utensil. It's the prerequisite that is required as the wrapping around the present in order to make the present a present. So this brocha has to come at the end like the wrapping paper. Because shalom is the wrapping paper of all blessing. And we're saying, b'chol ha'isav, b'chol sha'af, for all the brachas I've started from bracha number four, bina. Bina is the first bracha, because the first two are just praising Hashem. Okay, that's just pure praise. Now we're saying everything we've asked for, from four all the way through to 13, I want all of that. Yeah? Rabbi Avigdor Miller explains the word ace to refer to all times in history. What a profound concept. And sha'ah, at all the various episodes in your own personal life. What a beautiful way to... Remember, what are we getting from this? Why are we here? Why are we around the table? You've got to be getting product out of the shir. This isn't just to tick off a box, which it does, learning Torah day and night. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu says, did you set aside time to learn Torah day and night? Yes, I went to shir midnight. Very good. Very good. Just tick the box. What are you getting out of this? You've got to get out of it that it enhances your Shemona Esrei. It means more, the depth of the words enhance as you understand more. As you say the words, b'chol eis, at every moment in Jewish history, of v'chol sha'ah, and at every moment of my personal life. Which means you're seeing yourself as part of the continuum of Jewish history from Adam, through the Bottom Mikdoshim, all the way through to the Holocaust, let's say. And let's say that, I don't know, everything good, everything bad, everything is a continuum. And that refers to all those times on a cyclical basis, like the seasons, the summer, the winter, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, all those things, all those times of joy, all those times of sadness, everything, Sha'ar refers to the special times that are brought about by God's special divine providence. What's a Sha'ar moment? A moment where you felt the hand of God influence your life. B'chol eis is through your whole life. What's a Sha'ah? I felt you. I felt you get involved. Now, that could be as little as finding the baseball bat underneath a table when you needed it, to as much as when you how you felt when you got married, or how you felt, I don't know, when something major happened. You felt the hashkacha pratis. You felt Hashem getting involved in your life. That's what you mean of v'chol sha'ah. And every moment where I felt you, because what is a moment if I don't feel you? If I don't feel you, what is that moment? It's kind of a waste of time. It's just waiting for the next moment of closeness. So a real sha'ah, a real moment, is a moment where the relationship was developed. Think about, for those here that are married, okay, although, right, there were moments where you felt as if there were good times that happened, and you remember those as standout moments. That's a sha'ah moment, because at least the relationship was developed in a good way. That's a sha'ah moment between you and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's a sha'ah moment. That's important. That's what that means. So when you say b'chol eisa v'chol sha'ah, you're thinking of those moments, of those times, may you bless that with peace. Says the Prima Godim, what does the word ace mean? It's a different idea. Ace means hot and cold. Times of hot and cold. The summer and the winter. While sha'ah means a measure of time, like an hour. Ace of sha'ah means what's the time? What hour is it? Bishleimecha is that which emanates directly from God. All perfection and harmony is found in him. Indeed, one of God's name is Shalom. That is a name of God. That shalem, that completeness. So at every time, at every ace, at every however the seasons work, and at every sha'ah, and every measure of time, we want to be blessed. Whether it's a hot season or a cold season, let it be for bracha. There can be a bracha dika summer. There can be a klala dika summer. There can be a bracha dika winter. There can be a bad winter. So, but Ezra Hashem, may I be still blessed with your peace, no matter what season, time, or emotion is taking me at this particular moment, may it all overline. Now remember, what is peace? Peace is not a lack of strife. Peace is not a lack of strife. What's peace? Alignment. I do it just because I want the nachas. And I know you know it, but I just want to hear you say it because it makes you feel so warm inside. Do it for me for the tape. I need this, okay? You know, I need this too, okay? So it's alignment. Peace is alignment. Without alignment, that's what peace is. Peace is not a lack of strife. That's a thin, very delicate peace that's easily broken. The peace that we want is peace even through war. David HaMelech had the ultimate peace and he was a warrior. Even when he was at war, he was at peace. So much so that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, your peace is too great, I can't make the Beis HaMikdash with you. Because if I make the Beis HaMikdash with you, I won't be able to destroy it. Because your peace is too great. Solomon's peace is more fragile, it's thinner, because he hasn't warred for it. He doesn't have as much alignment. It's frangible. It's destructible. I can destroy that Beis HaMikdash. I need an insurance policy. Let him make it. Unbelievable stuff. Peace is an alignment. So at every moment and at every part, even though sometimes it's hot and sometimes it's cold and I feel that at different times, align me with your will, irrelevant of what's going on outside. It might be hot outside. Align me with that will. It may be cold outside. Align me with that will. There's certain challenges in the winter of doing mitzvahs. There's certain challenges in the summer of not doing certain avers. Help me. That's, by the way, at Shabbos Mincha, we change either saying Tehillim or Pirkei Avos. When you're in the summer and things get a bit crazy and you can lose yourself a bit, you need some Pirkei Avos to keep yourself on the straight and narrow with some wisdom. But in the doldrums of the winter, when you can lose sight of things and it's cold, you need the warmth of the Tehillim to keep you going. So they were instituted at Shabbos Mincha during those two seasons. If it's hot, apply cool. If it's cool, apply warmth. Because what we're looking for is a balance. When you get overly hot, it's not great. Which is why at the end of the summer period, shofar comes. The Edel, you start blowing shofar. Don't forget, you got to do tshuva and everything. When it's hot, people get a bit crazy. When it's freezing cold, people get a bit insular and a bit self-involved and they don't go out as much. And then they need the warmth of Tehillim to build them up, to make sure, don't worry. Remember, it's all about alignment. It's all about alignment. That's b'chol ace, or b'chol sha'ah. And then we say, Baruch atah Hashem, hamavareich es amo Yisrael b'shalom. Blessed are you, Hashem, who blesses his people Israel with alignment, with peace. Now, when B'nai Israel first entered Eretz Israel, they enjoyed HaKadosh Baruch Hu's bracha of I will establish peace in the land, as it says in Vayikra, Chof Vav Vav, that's 26:6. Kodesh Baruch Hu gave us a special bracha of peace when we walked into Eretz Yisrael the first time. We crossed the river Jordan. Interesting, the Medrash Agada says that when the Jews finally settled into Eretz Kodesh in peace and harmony, the Malachim said, as we got into Eretz Yisrael, Baruch Atah Hashem, Hamavareches Amo Yisrael B'Shalom. Of course it had to be the Malachim, because all these brachas are from the Malachim. Every single one of these 18 brachas are chanted by the Malachim. And we learnt in every single case why they chanted it there, the lesson to be learnt out, and here's the lesson now. The Malachim chanted the bracha of Shalom upon Klal Yisrael when they were settled peacefully in their land. Israel inside Israel being aligned. Notice, the people of Israel are aligned with the land of Israel in order to fulfill God's will. That's called alignment. It makes sense. It makes sense the people of Israel should be in the land of Israel, because that's where they're going to be best aligned, right? In our times, when Eretz Yisrael is in a particularly turbulent situation, we daven that HaKadosh Baruch will bring enduring peace to our land, and this should be part of your kavana. Remember that the Malachim davened, Baruch Atah Hashem, Avreches Moshe B'Shalom, as a bracha of Jews in Israel. And when we, it's fair to say, we simply do not have that today. I mean, really, we don't have that. So one of your kavanas should be, please Hashem, will you establish peace for the Jews in the land of Israel? That's got to be part of your kavana, because that's what the Malachim were making the bracha over to start with. The bracha itself is rooted on our alignment in that particular land. How interesting. How interesting. The Medrash Vayikra Rabba, Tess, that's chapter 9.9, says, how great is peace? How wonderful is Shalom? Wherever HaKadosh Baruch Hu showers his blessings in the world, prayers, good wishes and words of comfort for the whole Jewish people, he always concludes with Shalom. Be it in the Brocha in Vayikra that I've just mentioned, or the Birkas Kahanim, which ends with the word Shalom, V'yosem lecha shalom, or the bracha of the Shemona Esrei, the final word is b'shalom. We always seal off all blessing with the word peace. When Mashiach arrives to redeem this Jewish nation, he'll begin with what? A call for world peace. Not going to be easy. The Rambam says he's got to inspire world peace. That's locha rubber. he's got his work cut out for him. Woo, has he got a tough job. You want to come into this world. There's war raging. The Chafetz Chaim said when the first guns, I think it was 1914, the first guns sounded for World War I. He prophesied, basically, with Ruach HaKodesh, and he said, from now until the time of the Messiah, there will always be the sound of gunfire somewhere in the world. Prior to then, it was calmer. From World War I, war has always raged somewhere in the world. And in our times, it's always somehow involved America. America is always at war. Yes, that's true. Not that they'd say that, but the truth is that America only finds its peace through war. And its blessings, notice, at the games that they have. They have games, just like Greece and Rome. At the games is, don't forget all of the soldiers who are at war somewhere in some world place right now making the ultimate sacrifice so you can watch this game. It's got to be. Their blessing comes through war. That's not the ultimate blessing. For the ultimate blessing comes through peace. Mashiach has got to make that happen. This is directly related to what we're saying, yeah?
I put my hand up earlier.
Oh, sorry. Go for it.
Just in, when you were talking earlier about old time and talking about my one's particular
times,
hands,
yes.
Is that particularly within this life, or is it all Gilgulim and everything?
You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't remember what you've done in a previous Gilgul, because the Kodesh Baruch Hu has been kind to you to erase the memory of a prior Gilgul, because if you remembered it, you'd be able to function in this one.
So it's only
the times that you can remember. You can only align with the Kodesh Baruch Hu with what you know and what you've got. If you don't have anything, you can't use that as a tool to get close to Hashem. You can only get close to Hashem with what you have. be it property, be it your spirituality, be it your emotionality, be it your intellect, be it your physicality. That's what we say. Serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your resources. That's all you've got. So obviously, that's all I've got. That's all I can remember with. You want to say in a previous guilt, good, I don't know that. You've wiped that from me for reasons which are benevolent from you. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to function, yeah? So the word shalom means peace in a way that is sholem. It's totally whole and complete. True peace is the presence of harmony. Remember we talked about the difference between melody and harmony? Melody is one note after another. Dum, da, dum, 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 dum. That's a melody. It's one note followed by another note. That doesn't include peace. That's peace within itself. That's peace linearly. Harmony is when multiple notes are sounded at the same time and make something very beautiful. A harmony are two things which are intrinsically not fitting that fit together beautifully. That's a harmony. True peace is a harmony. And for everything that you fulfill properly and function it correctly, every resource that you use correctly, that's a harmony. It's a harmony in creation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us this creation to use it harmoniously with him, not to abuse it. We've got, that's why, by the way, did you know around every city there has to be a green belt according to Torah law? You're not allowed to chop down the trees. There's Torah law about environmentalism. There's lots of, there's a beautiful book out written out by an American rabbi, talks about environmentalism within Torah. There's many rules about having to keep a green belt and not chopping down trees and things like that. All things that we need to know about the laws of Torah. You have to look after the world. You have to develop it. You have to clothe it. People say the world is overpopulated. Mishle said HaKadosh Baruch Hu created humans to clothe the world. There's too many people. There's not enough. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created humanity to clothe the world. That's why the world is naked without humans. People are just bickering over resources because they want more and they feel as the more people are, the less than I can have. Just greed. Like HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't invent the concept. We've got to utilize the world correctly. We can't abuse it. But that harmonious, peaceful utilization of the world is shalem shalom. The Rambam describes the Messianic era. It's very difficult to talk about Mashiach because we really don't know what we're on about. Because we haven't experienced it yet, so it's very difficult to talk about a change in a world order, which we haven't experienced. But we can look in through Chazal to teach us a bit of a glimpse. Let's learn. He says like this, the Rambam says the Ikkah, the main only purpose of the Mashiach, is to bring peace to the world. That's it. That's what he's got to do. You'd have thought, redeem the Jews. Right? Nope. If he doesn't do that, he could still tuck out the din of Mashiach, according to Rambam. Chazal don't long for Mashiach in order that Jews might rule the world or dominate Goyim. That's not our hope, by the way. It is the hope of other religions, by the way, that their religion becomes prioritised and that everyone else is lowered. The Jews don't long for that. Why I'm davening for Mashiach isn't that I want some kind of preeminence over anyone else. I genuinely want the world to be happy and peaceful so that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can rest here happily. That's what we're davening for. I just want Hashem to be happy. That's really all I want. That's it. That's all I want. I don't want anything else. What is he going to be happiest with? Well, he can rest in a world that's nice. And that's got to be free of strife. They only wanted one thing. Chazal only wanted one thing. To be free to devote themselves to Torah and its wisdom. They wanted to do nothing that would disturb or detract them from this ability. In order they should be able to strive to become worthy of enjoying Olam Haba with as much Torah as possible. In the Messianic age, there'll be no war. There'll be no famine. There'll be no jealousy. There'll be no competition. Remember, Esav lives by the edge of his sword. The Malbim says that's called competition in the marketplace. It's the Malbim. What a beautiful idea. Wasn't it worth, you know, I pepper in a few moments of worth coming. You know, I've got my worth coming jar. It's a shaker jar. I've got a worth coming moment. I have to do it thin because there's not much in there. But for a worth coming moment is that. Isn't that great? Heard that Malbim before of Nachman Bullman. He taught me that Malbim. He said, when it says that Yitzhak gave Esav a bracha, you're going to live by the edge of your sword. That doesn't necessarily mean, obviously it means warfare. We get that. I mean, swords are warfare, right? What does it mean you're going to be lived by the, you're going to be in a marketplace which is intensely competitive. And everyone's going to be at the edge of each other's sword, looking to outdo his fellow. That is a terrible, terrible way to live.
Cost-cutting, cut me up.
Interesting, cut. Yeah. I haven't thought about that. That's very nice. Thank you. It's interesting that in a Beis HaMedrash, we learned the difference between, what did we learn between we learned about the difference between the what we're talking about in the brachas that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us was the oral law versus the written law. And the oral law was a havas chesed. Why was it a love of loving kindness? Because the oral law that we learn can only be learned with other people. You can't learn the Torah Shebaal Peh by yourself. You can't learn it alone. You have to learn it in a chabura. You have to go to yeshiva or kollel. You have to sit with a shir. You have to. Someone's going to have to tell it to you. You can sit with the written law and read a book. Yeah, read a book, get the book. The oral law, the transmission, has to be a transmission. Someone has to be mashpia, someone has to be makabel. That's how it works. Otherwise, it's not going to work. And if you're doing it by yourself, believe me, I ain't got it. You can't have it. It's not yours. Why? Has to be done with other people. And if it's not done with other people, it's not legitimate. You will err and misunderstand it. Why? Havas chesed. Chesed can only be done between people. That's an alignment. Real learning of Torah has to be done with people, not working jealously. In the old days, it used to be that a doctor, before the Victorian era, in the Tudor era even, I heard in the Tudor era, a doctor would know X, Y, and Z, right? They'd have an apprentice, and only teach him X and Y, not Z. Because if he taught him Z, he'd be greater than him, and everyone would go to the younger doctor, not to him. So he had to keep his secrets to himself to make sure that he's still saleable. Yeah? When you learn Tyra, everything that the Rebbe's got, he wants to give. He doesn't want to hold back anything. There's no like, oh, I've got secrets that makes me greater than you. I said, if all I could do is give you a pill and you drunk the pill and it would just pop up into all this data and you could know the Shemona Esrei as much as anything, I'd want you to have it now. The problem is I have to stand here and try to deliver it to you. It's not because I want to do that. I want you to know everything. There's nothing I know that I don't want you to know because I feel as if I want to get some kind of superiority over you. I want you to know everything I know and more. Do you know what I'm saying? All I want you to do is know what? Why am I doing this? Because I want you to know. There's no jealousy here. There's no competition. We're working together for a greater good. We're all trying to daven better, right? It's as if, oh, he knows more and he won't tell us because he wants his Shemona Esrei to be better. No, if your Shemona Esrei is better, it's better for me because Kali's trying to davening better. At least someone's thinking, do you understand? We're helping each other. Real limited Torah is something where there's no sword play. I'm not trying to cut into my fellow. I want to sharpen my own wits with you so we can understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu better. That's what we're after. That's why jealousy and competition are going to cease. Because the Gentiles will know now that the Yetzer has been removed, alignment is only alignment with Hashem. What's the point of fighting each other?
If that's chesed, does Torah Shebaal Peh either Gevura or Emes?
Well, it is actually, it's actually associated with Gevura to such an extent that one shouldn't learn the pasukim of Torah Shebaal Peh Ksav at night. Because it's Gevura plus Gevura. Night is Gevura, and Torah Shebaal Peh Ksav is Gevura. So we don't just recite Pasukim at night unless they're being recited with a Parish, because that's a Torah Shebaal Peh. That's why there's a question in the Mishnah Berurah, are you allowed to say Tehillim at night? And the answer is yes, because today we say Tehillim more as a prayer than actually studying Tehillim. But if you're learning Tehillim, like you want to know, like the Alshich has a commentary on Tehillim called Roman Mois Kael, which is unbelievable. It literally blows your mind. Now, if you're learning it because you're learning it because you want to recite it as a kind of you're learning Tehillim because you want to know, I don't know, dikduk, or you want to know where the vowels go. Don't just recite Pesukim. You can do that with something else. If you're doing it because you want to know Torah Shebaal Peh and you need to know that, then bevakasha. You want to say Tehillim as a prayer to Hashem and you happen to be using Dovid HaMelech's words, bevakasha. That's just a tefillah. It has a din of a tefillah rather than limud Torah in that sense. So you're allowed to. So you're allowed to say Tehillim at night. But there's a question, should we say Tehillim at night? Because that's very Gevuridic. And night is very Gevuridic. That's too much Gevura. That's out of line. Night is reserved for Torah Shebaal Peh. The day is reserved for Torah Shebaal Peh Ksav. Yeah?
You listen to the shiur and you work with the rabbi together. You look at the... Because several shiurim that I do like that.
Yes.
So I look at the book and he reads it and we study like
it's
that.
It's definitely better. Is it live or is it pre-recorded? There's only, look, for all the people listening to this, I hope you get as much of it out of it as possible, but it's much better. The people here will tell you it's much better to be here.
What?
It's much better to be here. Now, the question is really why?
No
doubt. But not only, first of all, when you're being here, you gain something that's magically better. I can't explain it. But also, you get to ask questions and you become the dynamic of what's going on here. Right? It's always better to be live. Hearing live music is better than hearing pre-recorded music. I mean, if it's both of the same standard, obviously, like a kid playing a bad violin, it's probably better to listen to, you know, to the Berlin Philharmonic playing Mozart, do you know what I mean? Like some kid killing a cat with... Yes! like, no, I'd rather go listen to something pre-recorded. But if it's the same thing, if you're going to listen to the BBC Sinfonia play free in Salford, which they do every month, you can go to down in Salford. You can go. I took my wife. It's amazing. She can go hear the whole orchestra play for it. It's amazing. It's such an experience. She doesn't like classical music, but she was so awed by the sound of an orchestra. There's something about that much air moving from so many instruments at the same time. It just sounds amazing. It sounds amazing. When you listen to it on the radio, it doesn't have the same kind of power and impetus. Even if you have a £20,000 speaker system and you're an audiophile, it's not the same as sitting in front of a trumpet. It just isn't. I can't explain it to you. People will know. It's true. So it's always better to be there live and get the Torah live. It's interesting. Moshe Rabbeinu, they had to hear it out of Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth. He had to tell them the Torah. It had to be dynamic. They couldn't say, you get it from Moshe and I'll just hear it from someone. No, when we have the opportunity, go hear it from the Rebbe himself. The main occupation of humanity post-Mashiach, Jew and Gentile, is just knowing HaKadosh Baruch Hu better. Everything else you'll do will need to be a physical world. Has to be a physical world, so otherwise the reward is not complete. Has to be a physical world. But the main occupation of every Jew and Gentile that's alive, their main goal is, how will I be able to know Hashem better? Then I'll go about my daily tasks. How is that going to help me? Obviously there's no competition, because a goy will knock on the door and say, could you help me understand why it is we do this? Yeah, sure, let me go through the halachas with you. Oh, I didn't realize that. The Jews will therefore become great sages to the world. Everyone, you. Everyone here, are you a great sage? Am I a great? No. But we will be when you start adding it up. Remember, there's Gentile people that live on this street as well. I assume, right? When they come to you and say, listen, you've spent a whole life doing mitzvahs, trying hard to get close to Hashem, you don't realize how much God consciousness you've absorbed. I'll tell you who realizes it, a goy that's never done anything and then sees you as their key to it. They'll be only too happy to ask you, listen, what's going on? You have no idea how much you have to give. You don't realize. You think, who am I? What have I? Yes, okay, maybe that may be the case in yourself now, how you feel about yourself. But when the world turns to you to say, what does Hashem want? Well, Hashem wants Shema and he wants us to do mitzvahs. Why? Why would he want us to do mitzvahs? Okay, we need to talk. We need to talk. We need it from 0101. We need to sit down and we need to have a discussion about what's actually going on. And you become like a chacham. You become like a sage for them. A great sage. And you'll be able to know many hidden things and achieve the greatest understanding of possible for God for mortals. As it says in Yeshua, this is for Pasuk, this is not me making this up. This is Pasuk in Yeshua, Yud Aleph Tes. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is predicting the earth shall be full of knowledge as the waters cover the sea. Indeed, the Rambam brings all this. If you're asking where the Rambam is, where's the Rambam that says this? Where I'm talking about? Hilchos Melochim, Yud Beis through Hay. That's the laws of Kings 12, 2 through 5. And he brings this pasuk in Yeshua. He says, that's what it means, the messianic revelation. Where people stop worrying about competition and who can dig up more oil and burn fossil fuels. It'll be like, what can I do as the betterment of humanity? I'm still going to burn fossil fuels. And do it for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I know exactly why I'm doing it. And with that, we conclude the final bracha of the Shmona Esrei. What a susti. Now, we did say that we have to do Birkas Kohanim, because without Birkas Kohanim, we don't understand Sim Shalom. Because Sim Shalom is a capacitance on the heels of the concept of Birkas Kohanim. So we need now to discuss a little bit about what's going on with the blessing of the Kohanim. And why should it be in the Shmona Esrei? Do it some other place. And if it is going to be in the Shmona Esrei, the Amidah, why should it be here? There's loads of things to ask about. We just take it for granted. A goy comes into the room and say, you have a priestly blessing. Yeah, when's that? In the standing prayer. Isn't the standing prayer a bit busy already? Can't you do something else called the priestly blessing, which is a separate thing from the standing prayer? That would seem to make sense. I ask a very good question. Why are you stuffing it all in the Amidah? And if you are in the Amidah anyway, why there? All right, so let's do...
Why is it no Baruch HaTorah?
Well, the Kohanim, if they duchen, do make a Baruch HaTorah.
But not in the Amidah.
Not, well, they would do. They surely would in the repetition of the Shmona Esrei, where if you go to duchen, they have to say a bracha, thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for telling them to make a bracha. It's the only bracha we make over making a bracha. It's a good quiz question for kids. What bracha do we make over making a bracha? The bracha the Kohanim make before they make Birkas Kohanim. It's a great quiz question. But if we don't have any... That's why, by the way, he's asking a good question. I'm going off. Somebody asked me, why do we say Ken Yehi Ratzon and not Amen at the end of this? Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmerecha. Ken Yehi Ratzon.
It's not the real McCoy.
Right, Rabbi, that's right. At the end of the day, this isn't really Birkas Kohanim. It's some chazan who's not a Kohen standing there saying the words of what the Kohanim would say if they were there to say it. So because it's not a real brocha, I can't say amen after it. You only say amen after a brocha. This is not a real brocha. This is the words of a brocha, which we hope to get. So we say Kenny Hiraton, which is the next best thing. So may it be. It doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference because he's not duchening. He happens to be acting in this particular case as the Shliach Tzibur, and he happens to be a Kohen, but it's not Birkas Kohanim. It's in lieu of Birkas Kohanim. If, however, it's really Birkas Kohanim, you've got Kohanim standing there going, it's like, well, okay, but Vakashanim, we say amen. We don't say Kenny Hiraton at the end. We say a proper amen. That's a brocha. That makes sense, right? That's why it's Kenny Hiraton, not amen. Okay, I'm coming back. The bell is, I go, I hit the bell again, I come back. That's it.
Okay.
Yes.
To both or just to which one?
In a real Birkas Kohanim, in Eretz Yisrael, when you say Yivarecha Hashem and the Kohanim say Hashem, it's Baruch Hu Baruch Shemoy.
Not to the Chazan.
No. Because he's just saying, basically, the truth is, yeah, no, because it's not being said. Yes, no, because it's not a real brocha. It's not. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's not a real brocha for you to say Ken Hiratzon. If the Chazan is just saying it, right, then you don't say brocha brocha shemoy to that because it's not a real brocha. But if it's a real duchening situation, when the Kohanim say Hashem, you should respond Baruch Hu Baruch Shemoy, which is indeed the minhag of Eretz Yisrael. In Eretz Yisrael, where they duchen every day, that's how I think. Hold on, does Sephardim, any Sephardim around the time, do you duchen every day? Yeah, they duchen every day.
No, Monday, usually Monday.
Just Monday and Thursday? Okay, some places have the Mingman. Some places, somebody told me that.
In Yerushalayim, for example.
In Yerushalayim, it's every day.
It's every day.
Every single day. In some cities, they only bench Birkas Kohanim on Shabbos. And they don't do it every day. It depends on the minhag. But in Yerushalayim, which we're going to talk about, every single day there's Birkas Kohanim. And that's a real bracha with a real Kohen. And of course, bracha brocha shemoy after Hashem's name and amen after the end of each line. No, not after him. He's a chazan. He's only saying that because we're scared. No, the chazan is telling the Kohanim what to say because we're scared. They're ignorant. That's why we've got someone saying...
They're still saying Hashem's name.
Doesn't matter. I can say Hashem's name to teach you. I can go into a classroom and teach a kid how to make a brocha. I'm scared the Kohanim are illiterate and amarat and they're ignorant. So there's got to be someone standing in front going, Yivarecha. So they go, Yivarecha. Then the chazan says, Hashem. They go, Hashem. Because they don't know what to say. So what happens if you go to a really from place where clearly everyone knows what to say? Don't make assumptions. Klal everyone now. We make everyone make it the same. Just in case there's one Kohen once who's too scared to go and duchen because he doesn't know what to say. So we'll make sure we stand someone in front of him telling him what to say. And that's why.
So we have the minhag. My dad, Alav Shalom, taught me that as we hear the bracha from the Kohanim, every word I say a pasuk, the whole pasuk.
Okay, now that is a particular minhag which is brought. If you're going to say a particular pasuk, after the lines they should be whispered, if said at all. Some people have a minhag shtus, a stupid custom, which should be stamped out as.
Eradicated,
obliterated, destroyed. And that is where they repeat the words of the Kohanim. I've seen this.
Oh.
I've been to a play in Yerushalayim, the older generation. I've noticed the older generation, not now, not. I'm talking people in their 70s. I've seen them do this, where the Kohanim say, Yivarechacha, and they say, Yivarechacha. Yeah, and the people in the Kehillah say this, Hashem, and they're saying, Hashem. They're saying Mamish properly, V'yishwar. And they're also, no, don't do that. That definitely is wrong. You are not to say the words. You're not to mimic the words. They're benching you. If you have a particular minhag, as is even brought into Sidurim, to say certain pasukim after each line, then you do so in a whisper. But you can't miss the amen at the end. The amen at the end is more important. Those pasukim are a good idea to say if it's your minhag. Indeed, it's even brought in Nusach Ashkenaz to do that. In Birkas Kohanim, we have such pasukim. If you look into the Birkas Kohanim of Yontif, you will see that in the Birkas Kohanim of Yontif, it's even brought here that there is a minhag to say certain pasukim in Birkas Kohanim. Yeah? So if you see, that's why, by the way. Okay, it doesn't matter. I'm going off.
I thought you were going to say when your father duchens, and I got very excited for a minute.
He's not a Kohen. No, it's not his dad. No, all right, I'm going to hit the bell because I want to come back.
Before you do.
No, I'm going to do it. I'm sorry. I'm forcing it. And we're in. Focus, everybody focus. I'm not interested. I'm carrying on. Otherwise, I'm going to... Come on, guys. We've got to do this. Rabbi, Abu Draham says as follows. He says that we ask for peace at the conclusion of the Shemona Esrei because much of our tefillah serves as a substitute for the avoider in the base of Migdash. And the conclusion of the Kobonus, the Kohanim used to bless the Jewish people, ending in V'yosem L'chosh Shalom, as it says in Bamidbar Vav, Chof Vav. That's Numbers 6:26. I have to just translate that on the fly. Bamidbar Numbers, right? Got to do that. So it used to be in the temple that after the Kobonus were finished, the Kohanim would bench Klal Israel. So it makes sense. At the end of the Shemona Esrei, that's already one answer. Why is it there? At the end of the Shemona Esrei, which is the end of the In Lieu of Kabonis, the Kohanim bench Klal Israel. That already is a nice one. That's fixed, isn't it? I like that. Okay. Now, we request five things other than Shalom in this Brocha. And they're in order. Now, we've already touched upon this two sessions ago. Here are the five things we ask for. Number one is Taiva, goodness. Number two is Brocha, blessing, which we translated as Barecha, which is a well, which is increase. The Mayon spritches at the middle of a Barecha. Baruch means increase, ribui. Chain, which is grace. Oh, we talked all about that, about who needs grace versus, oh, very interesting ideas. We talked about, remember how where Rachamim and Chesed come in and the differences between them. Who needs chain when you're growing, when you're not growing, etc. When you're growing, you have grace. Chesed, if you're on a plateau, remember that? If you're not growing, but you're where you are, HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to you as Chesed, not with chain. And if you're falling and you're having your May Yerida, you're having bad days, then it's Rachamim. That's the fifth thing we ask, compassion. Right? Now, these allude to the six blessings of Birkas Kohanim. For this reason, this is only recited at times when the priestly blessing is delivered by the Chazan in the repetition of the Amidah, says the Orach Chaim, the Halacha, on Kuf Chof Zion 127 base 2. It's in the Halacha that this is why we do it there. Now, in the Chazan's repetition of the Shemona Esrei, there's Birkas Kohanim. And this is known as Birkas Shalom, the blessing of peace. Because why? Because it said just before Birkas Shalom. The Rashbam says Birkas Kohanim is a tefillah. It's not an actual blessing, which answers the whole Kaini Hiratzon thing, which we kind of already talked about. He says it's a tefillah, a prayer uttered by the Kohanim that God should bless the people, and it functions like any other prayer functions. It just happened to be that the Kohanim is saying it, and it's Bederach Tefillah. The whole thing is a prayer asking Hashem to bless Israel. That's the Rashbam. Okay? It's a tefillah. The Rashbam's view is Birkas Kohanim is a tefillah like anything else said by special people in a special way. And that's all. Kohanim on a platform. The word for platform is a duchen, because there used to be a place in the base of Migdash called a duchen, just a platform. The duchening is not the act of benching. Duchening just means platform. So they have to get on a platform. Why do they take off their shoes? Because we're scared that if they look down, that their shoelaces were undone or there was a hole in their shoes, they may bend over and start doing up their shoes. So everybody takes off their shoes to make sure that doesn't happen. And that's why they took off this, not because of some kind of holiness. We're scared they may not duchen properly. So the term, when I say duchen, people take that to mean to bench. That's not what it means. Duchen means platforming. What are you doing? I'm platforming. Get up on the duchen. The duchen is a platform. So the place in front of an aron, you know, there's got those steps, that plinth, that raised area is called a duchen. Duchening means literally platforming. Don't the Kohanim go up and do their platforming? Yes, I'm off to do my platforming now because I need a platform. Now, in the Kaisel today, when the Kohanim duchen, what do we do for them? Have you ever been to the Kaisel where they've benched your biggest Kohanim? They put out these little wooden slats like a tile and they stand on the wooden slats because that's a little duchen. They need a duchen, right? So you've got to put them on something to do that. They've got to be elevated off on a plinth. So that plinth, that bosses, that base has to be there. And that's why we call it duchening. It literally means plinthing, basing, platforming. That, what a Kohanim do? They go up there and they do their thing on that platform. Yeah? That's what's going on. And the Rashbam says, what are they doing there? They're davening. It's a special, special daven that they're doing in a particular way. The Sefer Chinuch says, no. It's not a tefillah. It doesn't have the din of a tefillah. Amazing. Machlekes Rashbam, Sefer Chinuch. What does the Sefer Chinuch say? This is a brocha. It has the din of a brocha, not the din of a tefillah. It's a brocha, mamish, a regular brocha. And he says the Kohanim are connected to the influence of Hashem and extend that bracha to the people that they get, which is why I have heard, some kohanim have told me, they've got the min, they're told by their teachers, when they go up, they put their hands in, they've got to make five apertures, because it says a pasuk in Shir Shirim, that a Kodesh Baruch Hu hides behind our wall, peers through the lattices, there's an extra hay in there, a big hay, which means they've got to make five apertures. Now these, sorry, could I, Rabbi Cohen, could I ask you just, could you come up here? Sorry, I said, thank you. Could I ask you please to hold up your hands in the way that Kohanim hold up their hands as they do? Okay, right, so we're going to now. This is Minhag. Can I just ask you to do that for a second, yeah? Okay, now let's look at this. So we need five apertures for this hay, right? So let's have a look at five apertures. One, so if we do like that, we've got one, two, the way I do it is like this. Can you do it like that? Can you see that? So now what we've got here is five apertures. One, two, three, four, and five. Can you see that? One, two, three, four, and five. There's another minhag, which is to do this. Can you just, that's it. Now, can you see he's joining the knuckles of his thumbs? Yeah. That's a second minhag. One, two, three, four, and five. The difference between minhag one and base is that over here, the apertures in the front, while if you join these two thumbs, here the apertures at the back. So do you count one of the five as behind the thumbs or one of the five in front of the thumbs? Thank you very, very much. Thank you. That was fantastic. Okay. It's always good to have a... That's so fantastic. So there we go. So we see that there's got to be five apertures. How we make that five is a difference in minhag. Now, some kohanim have told me that before they start duchening, they turn their hands over, like, I don't know if you do this, but they turn their hands like this. So they walk up to the aron like this. And then when they turn around to bench the people, they turn it around like that. So the minhag, it's just a minhag which developed to show that they're gaining the brocha from Hashem, turning round and bestowing it to his people. That very much fits with the attitude of the Sefer HaChinuch, who says it's a brocha proper, and they're merely conduits to pick up this brocha and shift it out to the rabbin. I asked, apparently in Yemen, there is a kehillah made up only of kohanim. Everyone's a kohen. There's no Yisraelim, there's no Levian. So the question comes up, how do they bench Birkas Kohanim? Because that means everyone has to go up, and there's no one to say amen, because they're all Kohanim. So the din is as follows, it's an interesting side point. They leave one minyan at the bottom, the rest of the Kohanim duchen, they bless those 10 men standing there who are also Kohanim, then they all come down, those 10 go up, and they bless the rest, they all fulfill their need, they have to bless. A Kohen's got a duchen. So every, you've got to say, what can I do? So that means that I've got to stand there, I'm a Kohen, I've got to get benched by the Kohanim, I'm a Kohen, what can I do? He's benching, so I'm fulfilling his requirement. When he's finished, I'll go up and I'll bench them. We often see that when the Chassan's a Kohen, he turns around and he benches as well. Yeah, so yeah, someone else will say, you often see that.
So what, did they do it twice then?
Yes, they have to do it twice. Because what can they do? Because they've got a mitzvah. If you're a Kohen, you have a mitzvah to do it. So you've got to bless someone, so he blesses the rest of the kehillah, then the rest of the kehillah have to go up and bless the rest. They leave one minyan, everyone goes up. It's better to be in the first minyan, by the way. If you can go up to be in the first, because Baroiv Am Hadras Melach, in the multitude is the grandeur of the king. So if you possibly can, be in the first group, because there's more people benching in the first group than there are in the second. It's an interesting concept. If you're ever in a kehillah where there's only kahanim, and there's no Yisraelim, now you know what to do.
And the normal thing is, I mean, is a Kohen not missing out on not getting...
No, don't worry about it. No, that's fine, because they're the mitzvah is to give it. Don't worry about it. Now, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what would be really good is if you can visit Yemen and be that token Yisrael, you could have the entire kehillah bench you. Every single person apart from you goes up onto the duchen. You be the receptacle of all these hundreds of people. Wow. And then they don't have to go back and do it twice because everyone's benched. They'll bench you. It's a fantastic thing to do, no? Very powerful. Yeah, go there. Yeah, it may be worth going there for yourself. If you want a really super duper intense Birkas Kohanim, go there. You stand there and go, it's like 250 people who are giving you a huge, like, oh, you're like, can you hear it's onto that, right?
You don't need the minion to say
that's a question. So really, you should take a minion of people to such a place of Yisraelim or Levim, and then you can make your own subgroup, and then that would be the very best way of doing it.
That's
awesome. Yeah. Okay, awesome.
We will be doing a trip.
A special funded trip to Yemen. Okay. I think we've lost the plot a bit. Let's get back to it. Okay. Now, so we had a machlokes Rashbam and Sefer HaChinuch as to whether or not this is a tefillah or whether or not this is a bracha. Now, the Akedas Yitzhak, Rav Yitzhak Arama, and Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch see this as a lesson from the Kahanim in their role as teachers to the people. This is not a bracha. It's not a tefillah. It's a lesson. It's a shiur that's being given that the people can understand what is required of them to deserve divine blessing, and that everything emanates from Hashem. They're gaining a shiur. The Kohanim are going to teach you an important shiur. If you want a bracha from Hashem, the only way to get it is to go to Hashem. You can't get it any other way. You have to go up and you have to ascend near the Torah and you have to get that bracha. There's no other way of getting it. So it's more of a shiur that's giving Musa to the Kehillah, teaching you how to get blessing is you have to have a conduit to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's a very interesting idea. Now, in most of Eretz Yisrael, because Kohanim is recited daily, in repetition, the Shemona Esav, Shachris, and Musaf. And this excludes Haifa, Tiberia, and Sfas, and other places in the Galil, where Birkas Kohanim is only recited on Shabbos and Yontif. When I went to Tiberia, they davened on Shabbos, and they benched Birkas Kohanim. But during the week, they did not bench Birkas Kohanim in Tiberia. Tiberia is considered one of the holy cities. There are four holy cities. The holy city of earth is Hebron. The holy city of water is Tiberia. The holy city of air is Sfas. And the holy city of fire is Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is the most holy of all four.
Sorry, how's that connected to whether they do it or not?
They're not as holy as Yerushalayim. Oh, and we'll talk about that to do with their lineage. We're scared about pedigree, and we'll talk about that now. In a couple of minutes. On public fast days, it's also included at Mincha, when Mincha is said after Plag Mincha, which is 10 3/4 variable hours of the day. And on Yom Kippur, it is recited at Ne'ilah, if said before sunset and not at Mincha. But in most places outside of Eretz Yisrael, with the exception of Egypt, Birkas Kohanim is only recited on festivals and only at Musaf. But in Egypt, it's recited on Shabbos. We'll discuss it. But basically, Birkas Kohanim now is only found at Musaf, says the Taz and the Tur. Why? Because Musaf is closer to lunch. And people are happier when they're closer to food and therefore more liable to be a vehicle of blessing. People are happy, that means they're better to receive a brocha. If you want to give a brocha to someone, make them happy first. By doing it in Musaf, people know food is coming at the Kiddush, people are happier. On Simchas Torah, which is an exception, people are happy anyway, so why delay it? So do it in Shacharis. That's why Birkas Kohanim is in Shacharis of Simchas Torah, not at Musaf. Birkas Kohanim is not in Musaf, it's at Shacharis. Why? Because people are happy. If they're happy anyway, don't delay a mitzvah. But if they're not going to be as happy in Shacharis as they were at Musaf, because Musaf is closer to the Kiddush, they're going to be happier with the food. Give it to them in Musaf. That's why we do it. We do it because we want people to be happy. The happier you are, the more of a receptacle for blessing you can be. Which is why the second that Yaakov Avinu was made happy by Serach Bas Asher, who played her harp, and she said, Yosef is alive. He's viceroy of all Egypt. Suddenly, after 22 years of mourning, he was like, oh, really? And he got happy. That moment he got Nevuah, and he gave her a bracha, may you live forever. And she never died. She was one of the people that ascended to Shemaim alive. That was Serach Bas Asher, yeah? Yeah, probably.
But it was only Eliyahu Navi.
No, seven. Yeah. Eliyahu Navi, Chezkiyahu Melech Yehuda, Yoina ben Amittai, Serach Bas Asher. There's a few. Eliezer Eved Avraham walked into Shemaim alive. Four died only because they needed to die. They didn't do an Avera to die. Those four are Benyamin ben Yaakov, Yishai Avi Moshe, Kilav ben David, who was the son of Avigal and David. Who's the other one I said? Amram Avi Moshe. Right, so those are the four. It's a Gemara in Bava Basra. I think Yud Zayin, end of the first parak. Those four people died only because they needed to die, because even though death is decreed on humanity, they didn't have a sin which meant for them to die. That's the four there.
Three non-Jewish ones.
Three non-Jewish ones that died only because they didn't need to. Who are they?
That didn't die. They went to heaven.
Who's that?
I can't remember.
Don't know.
I think it's a different religion.
Come back to the wall. No, it's in my.
Don't mention the wall. Bringing us back.
Okay.
Thanks for that.
Now, the reason for the various customs as to when we bench Birkas Kohanim is based on a Ramah, who explains that Birkas Kohanim should be recited only in a joyous mood. You've got to be happy to have Birkas Kohanim done, which is why we don't do Birkas Kohanim on Tisha B'Av. Mincha's different, but Tisha B'Av you don't do because we're sad. The Kehillah. You've got to be joyous. Outside of Eretz Yisrael, this is true only on Yom Tov. People are only really happy outside of Eretz Yisrael on Yom Tov. Because immediately prior to the Yom Tov food, it's the food of Yom Tov. People know they're going to have a really special day, and consequently that limits Birkas Kohanim to Musaf of Yom Kippur, because it's a joyous time. Because on that day, you know what I mean? It's a great time.
We don't do it on Shabbos.
No.
Why not?
Because we're not as joyous.
Really?
Yeah. Shabbos is not as joyous as Yom Tov. What's the difference in Shabbos and Yom Tov? I've done this before. Well, if you've got two suits, a really good one and a better one, which one do you save the best suit you've got? Shabbos or Yom Tov?
Yom Tov.
Yom Tov has to be the best. Why? Why is Yom Tov better than Shabbos in the way that you have to feel about it? Very good. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to you, I'm turning up every 7 days, whether you like it or not, get yourself together. If you decide to open up a charity for puppies and you make the queen your patron saint, I'm so sorry, and you make the queen your patron, take out the word saint. Mm-hmm. This is that different kind of shir. And you write to her and say, Dear Your Majesty, you are patron saint of Save the Puppy of Greater Manchester. Patron, I keep saying it. Let's do the patron saint, I don't care. And the patron saint of Save the Puppy, please will you turn up to our gala event where we hope to raise £100,000 for sick puppies in the region. Aww. Now, if she writes back to you saying, yes, I'm only too happy, tell me where and when, and I'll sit at the top table. And if you want, I'll even give an address because I like dogs, as you know, I like corgis. And I'm really upset about the way that there's animal cruelty, and I'm only too happy to do. You'll be like, wow, the Queen's going to come to our event. Now, imagine if the Queen comes every 7 days, right? Every single 7 days to your house. It becomes so by rote that when she turns up, you may not be on your best. But if you turn up, if she turns up to your house, rather, and you're in your shorts and a pair of slippers and a dressing gown, smoking a bit of a cigarette, she's like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm a bit late. She'd be furious. I'm only here because you told me to be here. I had to pick red carpet, balustrades, red kind of like those gold pillars with the red ropes around them. I want to be escorted to the top. You've made an event. I expect the event to be tip-top. You're the one that invited me here. Yom Tov is Mekadesh Yisrael v'Hazamanim. We're the ones that set up the calendar. We're the ones that said when HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns up, HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns up. Every 7 days he turns up. Okay, so you've got to deal with that. You invite HaKadosh Baruch Hu in and it's not your best come on, something's wrong. Yom Tov is in your hands. It's in the hands of Beis Din. So of course you have to have the supremo level of delicacies on the table and all your finery and everything you've got. It's got to be for Yom Tov. Yom Tov is very, very special. It's a reason for great joy. You might ask, why do we bench on Musaf Yom Kippur Birkas Kohanim when there's no food? There's no food.
We're really happy.
Spiritually happy.
Well, you're meant to afflict yourselves.
Yeah, but by that time you're getting to the point of...
Because on that day, the Torah was given again in the desert. Moshe Rabbeinu attained atonement for us. And we achieve atonement on Yom Kippur, which makes us happy. So the happiness of Yom Kippur is feeling you're getting cleaned. That's why, by the way, very interesting, I always say this.
I always say this.
I'm sorry to say, I'm going to say it again. We would never sing Vidui if you knew what the words were in English. Okay? Not a chance that we would sing that. Out loud. Just try to think about what we're actually saying. Could you imagine saying Vidui out loud? Okay? I mean, my goodness gracious me. Those are utterly, utterly, utterly horrendous words. Give me 1 second here. If I can just get to a video, give me one moment. I'm here. It's great. I'm going to do it from the, translation here, because if I can do it from the translation, it's even better, because they're going to translate it better than I am. And it is such a weird thing to do that I think, is it because there's a group slichas here, which I think is just phenomenal. So it says here in the slichas.
778.
Is it 778?
Should be
770. No. Okay, here, 77, is that? No, that's... No, I'm looking for the video. Yeah, that's it, 778. Okay, here we go. So I'm going to stand in a shul with everybody else, and I'm going to sing in a beautiful tone. We have become guilty, we have betrayed, we have robbed, we have spoken slander. Yeah, la 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 la. We have caused perversion, we have caused wickedness, we have sinned willfully, we have been violent. We have falsely accused. La 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 la. We have counseled even, we've been unfaithful, we have scorned, we have rebelled, we have provoked, we have turned away. We've been perverse. We have acted wantonly. Could you imagine some guy walking out, what are you guys doing? What are you guys doing? Is this some kind of self-weirdness religion? Could you imagine people singing that in English? You were only to say, oh, sham, no bugger. We're fine with that. You know what? Because we have become guilty of betrayal. You're singing that out loud? Are you crazy? Why would we do this? We're singing it. If you want to say it, whisper it. Make sure nobody else can hear it. Don't sing it as a group together. You sound weird. Forget the private bit.
When you've said it to yourself, and in the public bit, you're
it's
there,
forbidden
you're
to embarrass yourself. If you've got a bad
head, but you're joyous about the Kippur. That's you're basically saying all these things that I've done in the private.
You should still be ashamed.
Answer is we sing in the shower. Why do we sing in the shower? Because the concept of cleansing is intrinsically pleasurable, even though the reason we need to cleanse is a fault. That's why we sing in the... It's pleasurable. The HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away all the pleasures in the world when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Even breathing and walking was pleasurable prior to the Beis HaMikdash. We don't have those pleasures now. There's one pleasure he didn't take away. Bathing. The same feeling of bathing now is the same feeling prior to the Beis HaMikdash. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, even breathing in the air was a joyous experience, and we've lost that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu turned out the lights of pleasure in the world while the Beis HaMikdash is in ruins.
Where does that come from?
That is a Gemara, and it is also a Medrash. I have to find the sources for that. I've got it written down because I give it over on Yom Kippur Shir, so I know where the sources are. So it's like this. So everything was left except for bathing. Why? Because the concept of bathing is something which gets us clean, and that's a concept you can never lose. Because if you don't have it, you'll never do it. And the problem with that is multifold. If you don't bathe, you're going to become a stinky. The problem with that is as follows. You'll see yourself as disgusting. Others will see you as disgusting. And when you do eventually want to bathe, out of necessity, you'll have to use much harder detergents. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous not to bathe.
I think of it more as purifying.
This is the same concept. Without doing vidui, you're doing the same thing. You're doing the same thing. You've got to do vidui because if you leave yourself in a stinky state, you're going to see yourself as a sinner without reproach. Other people are going to see you as a sinner, which is going to ostracize you. It's dangerous spiritually, like being dirty is dangerous physically. And when you do finally want to do a vidui, when you do want to do, it ain't going to be an easy singing job. You're going to have to get in there with some bleach and like a wire brush to get that stuff off. That's hard doing. You have to like flagellate yourself and I don't know, you hurt yourself. We don't do that. We have a pleasant way of doing things. Darche, darche, noam. The paths of the Torah are pleasantness. Its paths are pleasant ways, right? You've got to do things nicely. So that's why we have a regular cleansing period. Even while we're cleansing, it's still good for, we can still be joyous for Birkas Kohanim because we're getting clean. And that in and of itself is a great simcha. The fact that Birkas Kohanim was mandated to be recited on public fast days weakens the thrust of that explanation, as it's said only on days of joy in Chutz La'aretz. Others say that the reason Birkas Kohanim is not said in Chutz La'aretz every day was because people were in such a rush to leave shul to earn their living that the custom became to omit Birkas Kohanim, which should not be said in such rushed conditions. If you're rushing to work and you're looking at your watch at 9 o'clock, you're saying I'm late, you can't be happy.
In Israel, it would be different.
And hold on, you can't be happy. Because you, anywhere, because you can't be happy, you can't have Birkas Kohanim because you're not happy, right? It's interesting, I'll finish off with these next two things and then we'll stop, okay? But just a couple of minutes. Perhaps the people who lived in Yerushalayim and in Eretz Yisrael in general, people who learned Torah more, were therefore supported by the communities. Remember when we learned about the Brach of Yerushalayim, about there were special rules to keep Jerusalem clean and clear, and he said if someone visited you who lived in Jerusalem, you gave them a lectern just to hear what they had to say because they had to be full of wisdom. the special minhagim of Jerusalem, where they put a sheet outside their door if they didn't want guests, and they opened the sheet if they did want guests. This was now a completely different place. There were special rules. You couldn't have a factory in Jerusalem that smelled, that made anything smelly, because you had to keep the place completely pure. It was like, it was Talmidei Chachamim. It was unbelievable how they were living there. The people that were there were not so rushed. So they benched Birkas Ganim every day because they weren't in such a bad mood. Others say that it was in the Goyle, in the diaspora, that Kahanim could not be sure of their descent. And therefore they minimized saying Birkas Kahanim for fear that deep down, really, they're not Kahanim. But in Yerushalayim, where generally Kahanim knew their pedigree, more likely since the destruction of the temple, they never left. The custom was established to say Birkas Kahanim every day, and so it continues, even if you're not sure of your pedigree. Indeed, the Gror was very strongly in favour of renewing the original procedure of reciting Birkas Kahanim every day, and when his Talmidim moved to Eretz Yisrael, they reinstituted that practice. In the Galil, the influence of the Gror's students was diminished because they didn't settle there, and that's why the practice of reciting Birkas Kahanim on a daily basis is not widely found in the Galilee area, because the Talmidim and the Gror didn't go there, and it was the Gror that was very gung-ho about restarting Birkas Kahanim every day, and that's why every day in Yerushalayim they have Birkas Kahanim, mainly from the Gror. I told you about the whole thing with Talus, with the black stripes and the white stripes. The black was actually dark blue. That's why the Israeli flag has two blue stripes, because it was a Talus. Yeah? The black in our Talus is a sign of mourning from the base of Migdush, of any kehillah that was set up since the destruction of the Second Temple. Any kehillah that still has its roots prior to the destruction of the Second Temple wears white talasim. They're not in as much mourning. That's why you have white talasim for certain kehillahs. So in those kehillahs where they really know their lineage, I mean, they really know we're Kahanim since before the Second Temple, they can duchem. In fact, it's very good if you're going to do a pidgin haben to find such a Kohen which really knows they're really a Kohen. Because we're really not sure about a lineage today, and we grant the Kahanim the title of Kahanim, but deep down we wouldn't really know where we are. But Ezra Shem, next time we'll finish Birkas Kahanim, and then we'll finish then we go to Tachanunim, Alakan Etzor, and finish the entire Amidah. And I can't wait to see you. I hope you have a wonderful week. And a wonderful